A reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42. Now, in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two people to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when Peter arrived, they took him to the room upstairs, and all the widows stood beside Peter, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside and then knelt down and prayed. Peter turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then Tabitha opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Peter gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, Peter showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in God. God's word for God's people. God is still speaking.
I commend to you again that story from the Acts of the Apostles that Ilaria read so beautifully for us earlier. For finally, it is a story in the Bible about a woman whose name we know. Did you know there are more than 600 unnamed women in the Bible? Many women in the Bible are identified or designated only in relation to men: wife of, daughter of, mother of, sister of. You get the idea. When a woman does have a name in our Bible, she often shares it with another biblical woman. This is true on 27 different occasions. Ever think about how many different Marys we find in Jesus' story alone? Add to that the recognition that women of importance in our biblical stories are mostly sex workers, royalty, or barren women in need of children. And if this isn't shocking enough, it is also true that named or unnamed, many, many of these women are also depicted as conniving and deceitful in their stories, including heroes or villains like Tamar, Judith, Jezebel, Rahab, and Salome, just to name a few. With a mere 188 to 205 of the women in the Bible having been given names, it depends on the Bible you're reading, we have alongside them in our very same Bible 1,181 named men. Makes you wonder how any of us get to this point. But a very conservative estimate is that named women are less than 15% of the named characters in our entire Bible. So thanks be to God that today we heard a story in the Bible about a woman, a disciple no less, whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. And this woman, called a disciple of Jesus, the only time in the New Testament that the feminine form of the word disciple, mathetria, is used in relation to a specific woman. She is named not once, but twice. Tabitha, in the Aramaic, or vernacular language of Jesus and his first disciples, and Dorcas, in the Greek. Brilliantly, both names mean gazelle in their respective languages. This woman disciple of Jesus was known among her community for her devotion to good works and acts of charity, especially the tunics and other clothing that she made for widows. This Dorcas of Luke's story in the Acts of the Apostles sounds to me like one of the countless women who have been part of countless groups of women up to good deeds throughout the church's history that have so often carried the name Dorcas Circles. From our church's former women's societies to our present collection of extraordinary women actively serving United Congregational Church on our deacons, church council, many different boards, and faith formation efforts, and in every conceivable capacity we may ask or need them to serve, we have greatly benefited and continue to benefit from the blessings of the multitude of gazelles who have devoted themselves to good works and acts of charity in our midst. Thanks be to God for every one of you. However, even as our story from the book of Acts today lifts up the discipleship of Tabitha and so many women named and unnamed like her, we find that the community of widows gathered around Tabitha in this passage are in mourning, for she had become ill and died. And because we cannot read or hear this scripture or any of our scriptures in isolation or without the context of our present lives, for we believe this is a living testament, Hebrew, old, Christian, new, that calls us into conversation with the characters and stories that point us to God and one another, while helping us weave an ever new fabric and garment of faith for our day and time. And in this story, I find myself encountering a devoted, beloved, gifted female disciple of Jesus who has fallen ill and died. And in that story, I hear echoes of two particularly heartbreaking deaths of extraordinary women who devoted their talents and lives as contemporary disciples on the way of Jesus. One of these female disciples was the theologian, poet, UCC pastor, and hymnist Ruth Duck, who passed from this life into the next in late December 2024, just after turning 77. Among her many academic degrees, Ruth was awarded a Doctor of Theology from Boston University School of Theology in 1989, where her work focused on liturgy, worship, and the Trinitarian baptismal formula. 1989 also happens to be the year I was awarded my Master of Divinity degree from Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois, where Ruth Duck soon joined the faculty as a liturgical theologian and professor of worship, teaching there for 27 years. One of the first books of worship resources, calls to worship, communion and baptism liturgies and prayers that I ever bought in our seminary bookstore. While I was still in college, I went ahead on my notes. And Ruth Duck at that time was pastor of Bethel Bethany UCC in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. That book was edited by Ruth. Some of you may know it, have used it yourself, or have seen it in our church library on our Adams Street campus. It is entitled Bread for the Journey. Ruth was best known as the writer of some 200 published hymn texts and psalm paraphrases. Her hymns appear in numerous hymnals and supplements, and she is often among those who have contributed the largest number of hymns in a given hymnal. 14 of the hymns in the New Century Hymnal, the one in our pew racks, including our closing hymn we will sing later today, are gifts Ruth has given to the church. All of her hymns are deeply scriptural, incorporate inclusive language that embraces everyone and enlarges our images of God, and sing of justice, equality, and care for God's creation. Thanks be to God for the life and gift of this contemporary woman disciple of Jesus, Ruth Duck. As I hear the story of Tabitha again, I'm also mindful of another disciple on the way of Jesus named Rachel Held Evans, who shockingly fell ill and died in 2019 at age 37. Rachel was born and raised into her early teens in Birmingham, Alabama. At the time of her death, Rachel and her husband Dan were parenting two children, a 3-year-old boy and a girl about to turn one. This disciple of Jesus was a best-selling author, speaker, blogger, and joyful troublemaker online who challenged the conservative Christianity of her birth and upbringing and gave a progressive, we might even say born again, and still Christian, but very different voice to a generation of wandering evangelicals and wandering others wrestling with their faith. Two of this Rachel's writing colleagues in truth-telling, troublemaking, and conference planning, Sarah Bessie and Jeff Chu, shared this remembrance of her in the Washington Post, and I'm going to share it because it's just beautiful how they spoke of Rachel and the things she spoke of in her writing. For above the desk where she wrote the books, tweets, and blogs that reached millions, our friend Rachel Held Evans had a small sign, "Tell the truth." Rachel, who died at 37 after a sudden illness, would look up to this reminder to recenter herself. She wanted to tell the truth about the world as she saw it. As a progressive Christian writer, that often meant engaging in theological debates and calling out injustice. But we misunderstand her if we see her primarily as a renegade, and an eager sparring partner. She never positioned herself simply against anything. To tell the truth is to recognize Rachel for who she was, someone who, inspired by Jesus' love for her, poured out uncommon love and worked relentlessly for the good of all people, whether they agreed with her or not. Rachel was four words, beautiful, thoughtful words. Her writing brimmed with wisdom and wit, authentic storytelling and heart-rending language. And how she loved the Bible. While her relationship with Scripture evolved, her respect for it only deepened, moving her to devote her last book, entitled Inspired, to the stories of the Bible. Rachel was for knowledge. An irrepressible learner, she delighted in theology. She wrestled with sacred texts and peppered scholars with questions in a way that put seminarians and journalists to shame. Her intellect was remarkable, and her humble discipline and steady, if often incorrect, refusal to believe she was the smartest person in the room made her formidable. Rachel was for Dayton, the small town in East Tennessee where she lived from the age of 14. She loved its green, rolling landscape and especially its people. Outsiders might have asked how a progressive daughter of a conservative town could feel so at home. But to Rachel, the question answered itself. She may have disagreed with them sometimes, but Dayton's people were her people. She honored them, wanted the best for them, and insistently stayed among them. At the same time, all people were Rachel's people. For Rachel was for an all-embracing vision of Christ's church and the relentless inclusion of refugees and those suffering poverty, of LGBTQ people, of women and especially women of color, of the unseen and unheard and swept aside. She recognized the real geometry of God. She used her writing to build the bridges so many of us needed to get back to God's love, to one another, and to the church. And in a world that covets power, cash, and influence, she lavishly gave away all three. She centered on the marginalized, quietly offering expertise, introductions, endorsements, speaking invitations, money, and more. And Rachel was for Jesus. In many ways, she would have gotten in much less trouble if she hadn't believed so deeply that Jesus meant what he said. She was especially for Jesus' table. At every conference she hosted, communion was served and the table was always open. She knew how important its tangible reminders were, especially for those told they had no business imbibing the bread and wine. And Rachel was for her husband, Dan Evans, for her young son, for her daughter. When she stood at Dayton's outskirts with a sign that read, "Dan is awesome." Yes, it was a stunt during her year of literal biblical womanhood. Proverbs 31:23, her husband is respected at the city gates. But it was also simply a declaration of affection for her college sweetheart. And once when she was caught on stage during a Q&A with a fussy baby in the wings, she didn't press on, she stopped. Went backstage and brought her daughter out to finish the session. One hand around her baby, one hand around the microphone. She modeled the integration of faith, family, and vocation. Ultimately, Rachel was for the abundance of the ordinary ways we encounter God. Everything she did pointed to these encounters. Feeding people, opening her home, stirring our laughter, attuning our ears to the pre-dawn song of a mockingbird. Since she died, it has often felt as if we are longing for morning, and perhaps there's a lesson in that, too. One of Rachel's favorite books to read to her son was The Dark by Lemony Snicket. It tells of a boy who learns not to be afraid of what he cannot see. "Hi, dark," he says with ever greater courage. Rachel walked with us through the dark, urging us never to fear and reminding us that we are loved. She told us there was always room for us and our messy complexity. And as we struggled with uncertainty all around, she always returned us to her core conviction. We are loved. We are loved not just by her, but also by her all-embracing Jesus, with whom she now rests. It's the love her whole life was for. Now, these two women, one named Ruth and one named Rachel, both amazing disciples of Jesus, have not, unlike the women with two names for gazelle, Tabitha and Dorcas, they have not had one named Peter or any other disciple of Jesus implore them to get up so that their eyes may be opened again and that they might sit up and be helped to their feet. One of the great mysteries of our faith is what it truly means to be alive and to be alive again in the light and power of resurrection we proclaim for our risen Lord and for ourselves as disciples of Jesus. I do not know very many things for sure, but I do know that one hymnist, poet, and theologian named Ruth lived the abundant life Jesus promises each one of us here and now through her pastoring, teaching, and hymn writing. And this theologian and hymnist disciple named Ruth will continue to be shown to be alive and will continue to rise in all the voices and congregations and compositions and lives that continue to carry her voice and love into this world. I also know that one writer and speaker named Rachel lived the abundant life Jesus promises each one of us here and now through her words, her questions, her many conversions and conversations, her unbridled honesty, her mothering, her convening in virtual space and real space, her living life like an open-ended chapter in a book, a holy book that simply insists we are loved by God. All of us, each of us, every single one, we are loved by God. And this gospel preacher and disciple named Rachel will continue to be shown to be alive and will continue to rise in all the books and blog posts and tweets and minds and hearts that continue to carry her words and love into this world. I do know for sure that many have and many more will come to believe in Jesus because of these three women disciples named Tabitha, Ruth, and Rachel. For Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah and amen.